running the race. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. There is a saying, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. It's something that an unbeliever would say. It's actually a quote from the Bible, found in Isaiah 22, verse 13, and again in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 32. It's also found in the lyrics of a once popular Dave Matthews song, Tripping Billies. I'd do a little research for that. Another phrase that captures the idea comes from a Latin phrase that begins carpe diem. The whole phrase goes like this in translation. Seize the day, put very little trust in tomorrow. Well, we are to live for today, for who knows what tomorrow may bring. This is an idea that's been around for a long time. And it is still with us today. And when we hear it, we understand it as spend your time and money on yourself and your own pleasures. It's an idea that is particularly popular with the young. I know. I once was young. And I think I had that attitude. But life teaches you a painful lesson. In the late 90s, I was dismayed to learn that major banks went to our college campuses and started issuing credit cards to students, the very ones who were most tempted to live for the present. Many students took those credit cards and spent the credit limit. Having college loan debt and credit card debt is no way to begin your life as a young adult. And paying off that debt can be very painful, as some have learned. When you are young and inexperienced, it is hard to imagine what life will be like even only 3 or 4 years ahead. And after you've been through a few of these painful lessons, you become better at imagining the kind of future you want, and you begin planning for it. This is particularly true about old age and retirement. As you get a little older, retirement is not nearly so far away as you once felt it was, and you begin to imagine what you want your retirement to be like. And after years of work, many look forward to it. And then you begin to plan for it in earnest. But what if you are in a situation where you cannot, where you are like the young teenager, and you cannot imagine at all what your life will really be like in the future? If you cannot imagine it, maybe your best option is to follow the example of someone who can. How about your future life after your life on this earth ends? How about then, when you come before God in heaven? Can you imagine that? Jesus could. And for Jesus, it was more than something he could just imagine. It was something he knew. In this morning's passage, we learn how Jesus is our example to follow. But We also learn that in our preparations, he's much more than just an example. In preparing for our future with God, we need faith. We need faith in God, and we need faith in what the Bible tells us is true. So in Hebrews 11:1, the writer, and we could say God, tells us what faith looks like in someone who has it. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And then he gives us examples in the Bible of people who had such faith, the very faith that we need now to prepare for what is ahead. In our passage this morning, he refers to these examples throughout chapter 11. In chapter 11, and our passage refers back to those examples. He calls them there in chapter 12 a great cloud of witnesses. Well, that's a Greek expression, cloud. It refers to a crowd. It's commonly understood that way. So here it really means a great crowd of people who've gone on before us. This is God's word from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we ask that you, in your mercy, in your grace, would give us ears to hear your word and understand and see what's most real, most true. That you would reveal yourself to us, that we may see you, Lord Jesus, and see you alone as we run our race. We ask your blessing. Thank you for your word. We thank you for your blessing. We have it. We pray in your name. Amen. Well, here we are told that our lives can be compared to a race. A race has a starting point, and it has a finish line. And in between, there is a race course. It's a course that has been marked out so that you know where you have to run in order to stay in the race. This is the race set before us, or marked out before us, as one translation puts it. But in this race, the race of a life lived by faith, everyone has their own peculiar course marked out for them. You are not competing with other people to get there ahead of them. Everyone is a unique individual, and everyone's life is different. But everyone's life comes to the same end: death. And you are in a struggle simply to get safely to this finish line. Because as Hebrews 9, verse 27 says, it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. In John 5:29, Jesus teaches that there are two ways to finish our race. One leads to a resurrection of life, and one leads to a resurrection of judgment. Those who believe in Jesus come to a resurrection of life, and those who do not believe come to a resurrection of death that leads to eternal punishment. Jesus said in John chapter 11, verse 35, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. That's a wonderful promise. But so the question remains, how do we get to the finish line of life still believing in Jesus? For those who call upon Jesus for salvation, there is a race of faith and a finish line of faith. There are other ways we can go, other ways we can finish life. Ways that involve sin and unbelief. In fact, there are many ways to go and finish life. Jesus said in Matthew 7, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. But the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. For each of us, there is a way of faith marked out for us and a finish line of faith. And as we are told to get there, told in our scripture here, to get there will take endurance. To run this race, we read, you have to run it with endurance. This means that it won't be easy. It will be hard. And that is clear by the way we have to run the race. We have to lay aside every weight and sin that which clings so closely. Sin is a dangerous weight to be carrying around in this race. And sin is something that clings so closely. It's also something that can entangle your feet and cause you to stumble in the race. Both ideas are in the original Greek here. Sin can keep you from reaching your finish line. Sin can make you leave your course, your narrow course, in order to find one of those broad, easy courses, the kind that lead to destruction. That is because when we sin, we are acting like an unbeliever. We are denying that Jesus is really our Lord and our King. This makes every sin we commit an attack on our own faith, an attack that weakens our faith. And yet, sin clings so closely to us. We are born with a sinful nature. We are born with sinful desires that lead us to sin, and with a deep pride that is the real source of so much anger and hate. The sin that clings so closely to us is a sin that comes from within us. It is a sin that we practice because we are sinners. So, how do you lay aside and put off these sins like you would a set of heavy clothes? This is a picture in the Greek. The word gymnasium is the Greek word for where they exercised and had these contests. And it's also the word for naked. It's what the Greeks, how the Greeks practiced. heavy clothes. We are to put off and lay aside like heavy clothes the sins that weigh us down. The sins that attack and weaken our faith. The sins that could prevent us from running our race of faith. And you cannot do this without Jesus. We need Jesus to save us from sin. We need Jesus to save us so that we do not practice sin. This is why Jesus was given the name Jesus, which means the Lord saves, because Jesus will save his people from their sins. And Jesus does this as we believe in him and look to him. And so our passage says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. As we see Jesus by faith, he changes our hearts and frees us from the power of sin in us that makes us do these sins. Faith brings the power of Jesus' salvation to our heart. That is the faith that looks to Jesus and sees what our eyes cannot now see. We see Jesus with the eyes of faith. We see and we are saved. We are saved by faith. Our race of faith begins with our seeing Jesus by faith, and it is finished by our seeing Jesus by faith. Jesus is the founder and perfecter of our faith, the beginning and the end of our faith. He starts and creates our faith, and he perfects and completes our faith. And this faith that looks to Jesus is the faith that remembers what he did for us and what it means for us. The faith that believes the gospel. We read that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. For Jesus, his finish line was the joy set before him. What was that joy? It was the, when you read the Gospels, it's clear. It was the joy of being with his Father, having accomplished the work of our salvation. This was the work which the Father had given him to do. The work for which he was sent into the world when he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. The Son of God came down from heaven to become, the Bible says, the Lamb of God. The man who would take upon himself the death that our sins deserved as the sacrifice for sin. And his resurrection proves that his sacrifice was enough, that his sacrifice wipes away our sins altogether. We are forgiven. More than that, we're dressed. Forgot that part about it, you know. We're dressed in his righteousness. So his death and resurrection secures and guarantees our salvation. This was his joy. His joy was to make his people his own redeemed people, and to return to heaven to be with his Father. In making us his own people, he also made us the Father's own people. So now by faith we are the children of God. Accomplishing our salvation and returning to the Father as the Son who fulfilled the Father's will was his great joy. And with this joy set before him, he endured the cross. Part of enduring something terrible that is about to happen to you is anticipating it. And some of you understand this very well. When you have a disease that will waste your body, thinking about that future is a kind of suffering. Jesus knew that the cross was waiting for him. He told his disciples that he was going to be scourged with a whip and then crucified long before it happened. Now, being nailed to a cross is death by torture. It's designed to be that. It's what it is. Now, when in life did Jesus first know that this was going to happen? Well, certainly, by the time he understood the teachings of scriptures, obviously, right? You know, after his resurrection, Jesus explained to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus how the whole Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi, foretold his death. Jesus would have known about that death as soon as he was old enough to understand the scriptures. And that certainly was by the age of 12. In Luke 2, we read how Jesus, when he was 12, astonished the teachers in the temple with his understanding of the Old Testament. At 12, Jesus understood how he was going to suffer on a cross, and he endured both the anticipation and the cross itself. When the devil tempted Jesus in the wilderness, it was with the temptation that there was another way for him to be king over the world. Another way for people to believe in him. And it was a way that did not include any suffering, that did not include the cross. But Jesus resisted and said no, quoting God's word. His heart and mind were set on the cross. He chose the cross and endured the cross because the cross was the only way he could save his people from their sins. Well, next we read that he despised the shame. Well, what was the shame? Death on a cross was reserved for the lowest kind of criminals. Roman citizens by law could not be crucified because such an execution was a form of torture and death that was too demeaning and degrading for a Roman citizen. And nearly all the Jews thought that if God allowed Jesus to suffer such a death, then he must have deserved it. And if he died on a cross, he must have been a fake and not the Son of God. This also was the shame, that the whole world would think that he was a fake when he claimed that he is the Son of God. And Jesus despised the shame of it all. He thought nothing of it. He went to the cross anyway, because he loves sinners. And it was the Father's will that he endure the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus despised the shame of being considered a fake and endured the cross because he knew what God promised was ahead. He knew that he would rise from the dead. He knew that he would be with his Father seated at his right hand, at the right hand of the throne of God. And that is where he is now, today. He is our great example of faith. So, what course are you on? Are you even in the race? Have you believed on Jesus, called upon him for salvation, and received him into your heart as your Lord and your God and your Savior? If you have not, then you are on the broad and easy way that leads to destruction. And you need to turn from your sins and in prayer call on the name of Jesus. And if you are in the race, if you have seen Jesus by faith and have called upon him for salvation, you need to stay on course. You need to stay in the race of faith, looking to Jesus to keep on saving you each and every day. If you have some habit of sin that is slowing you down and causing you to stumble, you need to lay it aside by the power of Christ in you, by the life of Christ in you. You need to believe God's promise that when Jesus died, you died with him. And because you died because of death, this sin no longer has power to control you. No power to dominate and rule your life. You need to turn from sin, look to Jesus, believe in him, and follow him. By faith, you are alive in Christ, and he is with you and he is in you because he loves you and he gave himself for you. Keep looking to Jesus. Keep believing in Jesus. He will keep saving you and will bring you safely to be home, safely home to be with him. You will finish the race. For our hope and our confidence that our faith will bring us to our finish line safely is found in word of God. It's His promise that He'll bring us there. We find it in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 40. I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we just praise you and thank you for such a salvation that you give, that when you give it, it's complete. And that when we have the faith that brings us to the finish line, it's because it's you, the faith you give. And you don't give anything but perfect gifts. And we thank you and praise you for such a salvation. We don't deserve this. We prove it by the way we attack our own faith with sin. Oh, we thank you that you are always there to hear us when we realize what we've done to you and turn to you and say, forgive me. And we know that you do, because you died and rose again for that sin. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you are with us, you are in us, and we praise you that one day we will be with you. So we pray, keep us. Keep us for the glory of your own name.